Today's scripture is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Please follow along in your pew Bibles or on the screen behind me. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who rejoice in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that today the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. Thank you for filling this space in our lives with your presence, and I pray that the sermon would be yours and you would speak to us as you would in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about the game of life this month. We've got children in worship today. We're going to talk about decisions, the importance of decisions, because boys and girls, parents, everybody who's here, decisions are the biggest part of your life. And sometimes we make good decisions and sometimes we make bad decisions, and my wife said I could tell this story. Are you ready? We were at a conference about a year ago, and it was out in Colorado, which was really, frankly, I signed up because it was in Colorado. I just want to be honest about that and confess it. But we did go to the sessions, and we did go to the conference together. It was very nice. And we were in a really nice hotel, and we got ready one evening to go to dinner with another couple that we hadn't seen in some time, and we're really, really looking forward to it. And she said, "Do you have the hotel key?" I said, "Yes, I've got the room key. I put it in my pocket." And she said, "Okay, I'm going to leave my purse behind." And it was just so nice. We had a nice meal, good company, good view from the restaurant. Everything was just one of those great nights. And we came back to the hotel, and we got back to the lobby of the hotel. I wanted to ask the person behind the counter about checkout the next day, but she was busy. She was occupied, so we had to wait. We probably had to wait easily 5 minutes. And during that time period, Karen kind of wandered off, and I thought, well, maybe she went to the restroom. I didn't know where she went. And then I got my question answered, and I looked around. I couldn't find her anywhere. And I thought, where'd she go? I mean, I looked all over the hotel lobby and could not find her. And I thought, well, that's so weird. And so I thought, well, maybe she went down the room. And I remembered, I've got the room key. She doesn't. I've got it. And then it hit me. My wife likes to sometimes jolt me. She's one of these people. You ever remember the old Pink Panther movies with Inspector Clouseau? And right? That's what it's like to live with Karen Berlin sometimes. Because she likes to like jump out at you when you don't expect it, go, ah, and then you go, ah, you know, and she loves doing this. And I thought to myself, this is a setup. But, you know, you don't want to be paranoid, but sometimes when you're paranoid, you should be. And so I thought, well, okay, I'll go down the room, see if she's down there. And so I was going to take the stairs. I walked past the elevator lobby. There was a very well-dressed man in the elevator lobby. He was really distinguished-looking, older gentleman. He had on a suit. He had on a hat. I mean, he looked, I want to look that good at some point in my life. And he was just stepping on the elevator. I found the stairs. I opened the door. I made my way down two flights of stairs. As I got to the bottom of the stairwell on our floor, I heard the ding of the elevator. When I opened the door, the man that I had seen in the lobby was now walking down the hall. And we had one of those moments like, who's going to go first? You know what I'm talking about? And so I started to step out and go first, but then I thought, oh no, 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 no. He should definitely go first. And I looked at him and said, please, after you. And he said, okay. And my wife did not disappoint me. Because that man, that distinguished-looking man, was walking just calmly down the hall, and I just stood in the stairwell for a few moments to watch this unfold, thinking that this might happen. As he walked down this hallway, about halfway down the hallway, each of the rooms had about a 2-foot little alcove wall, this little retaining wall, and out of one of those retaining walls, all of a sudden, this woman jumps and goes, "Surprise!" And the man is walking along and he goes, "Ah!" And he looks at her and he goes, "Why did you do that to me?" And I'm just standing behind, back in the hallway, just thinking, yes, because the most surprised person in the hallway is not that man. It is my wife. And I come walking by, I said, sir, I'm so sorry. I think that was intended for me. I'm her husband. I think she meant to do that to me. And he looks at her and he goes, "Why would you do that to your husband?" And he just sort of straightened his hat and walked right down the hall. I mean, he didn't give her another moment's attention. He just walked away. And she just went, "Oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness." And I just went, "Oh, honey." And inside I went, "Yes." That was a bad decision. Would you agree? You ever make bad decisions? I mean, you make good decisions, and it's great. Because the truth is, your good decisions don't just affect you, they affect other people, and they affect the course of your life. And when you make bad decisions, it's the exact same way. They affect other people. So your life is a little bit like chutes and ladders. You know chutes and ladders? I don't know where I am either. Just yes, good. It's like chutes and ladders. I see the problem. I'll get back to that. The chutes and ladders, it's like this game. And in this game of chutes and ladders, raise your hand if you ever played chutes and ladders. In this game, as you know, you roll the dice, and if you get a ladder, what happens? You get to go up. Show them the game board. Switch to the game board. Yeah, you get to go up, but if you hit a chute, what happens? Down. Notice how everybody just went around. Yeah, she obviously played. Good decisions are like ladders and they advance us, and bad decisions are those decisions. And sometimes those are bad decisions like sin decisions. Not always. Sometimes they're just bad strategy, bad decision. But sometimes it's, you know, in our tradition, we have a term that we use that fits this. When you commit a sin, we call that backsliding. Right? So it's like a chute that takes you backwards, and you're just like, I feel like I've been here before. You ever had that feeling? What you may not know is that this game is originated in India many years ago, and it was not called chutes and ladders, it was called snakes and ladders. And snakes represented the vices of life, like stealing or envy or lying or something like that. And when you did one of those things, it was like a snake got you. And you'd slide down the snake. But if you made a good decision, a good moral decision, like you were kind or you saved money instead of spending it or you told the truth, you took a ladder and you advanced. So it was an attempt to show children that when we make good decisions, we get ahead. We make bad decisions, we go back. But of course, when they brought the game to Great Britain, it's still in Great Britain, you can find snakes and ladders. But when they came to America, American children were like, "But we don't like snakes," you know. So it became chutes and ladders again to us. Your decisions are like this. And here's the thing about decisions. Now we'll go to that. You're going to make a lot of decisions. There is a researcher at Columbia University, and her name is Sheena Linger, and she has done research on decision making, and she says that you and I make about 70 decisions every day. You didn't know that, did you? That's why you're tired at night, by the way, because you make 70 decisions every day on average. Now, if you make 70 decisions every day, that means that you will make about 25,500 decisions a year, and if you live 70 years, which most of us will do, that is 1,788,500 decisions. Albert Camus is a philosopher in the 20th century, and he said, "Life is the sum of your choices." Life is the sum of your choices. That 1,788,500 decisions, that is the sum of your life. Some of you are already about 800,000 decisions into this thing. But if we have kids in the sanctuary, if you have grandchildren somewhere else, or if you've got friends that are little kids, you know, kids that you care about anywhere, whether they're your own or somebody else's, how important is it that we help them think about how to make decisions? And the good news is God wants to help us. God, you know the thing, can I be honest with you, something I don't like about games? For me to win, you have to lose. For you to win, I have to lose. That's how games work, right? Chutes and ladders, only one person wins that game every time you play it. Unless you're that really generous family that plays and plays and plays until everybody gets across the finish line. We were never that family. I wish we would have been, but we weren't. We were all like, oh! I did a terrible thing one time playing croquet that I'll tell you about later, but that was just terrible. But the point is, only one person wins. But God has designed this game of life in such a way that I can win and she can win, and he can win and she can win, and he can win and he can win, and she can win, and all of us, God's designed the game of life in a very unusual fashion. All of us can win if we get decisions right. And the good news is God wants you to help you make decisions. Because some of you this morning may be thinking that you're in a ladder zone, and you've just made some good decisions, and it's all going pretty well, and you're getting ahead. But some of you may feel like, I just rode the chute to the bottom again. And I've been here before. Proverbs 2. This is the good news. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And God wants us to win. Proverbs 2:7 says that the Lord holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield for those whose walk is blameless. The Lord guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. Friends, can I tell you something? When I read this, that God is a shield for those whose walk is blameless, can I tell you something? Usually I don't need, that's a symbol of protection, a shield, right? Can I tell you something? I usually don't need protection from you. Do you know who I need God to protect me from? Yes, somebody just said it. Say it really loud. Myself, right? You've got the same problem I do. Like, the person that's most likely to mess up my life is me. And there are times in my life that I'm like you. I blame it on everybody else, and I say, well, it was because she did this and he did this and then they said this. But the truth is, the vast majority of things that go wrong in my life, I needed protection from me. My decision, my mouth, what I said. And the good news this morning is that's exactly what God wants to give you. God wants to protect you and be a shield for you. And it's just such a nice thing to think. But then we have to say, well, how can this happen? And here's what I think. I think God has got to be in our life so deeply and richly that the decisions come from that. So, you know, if you would say to me, Tom, but how do we do that? How do we get to a place where we're making good decisions all the time? It's tempting for me to say, well, it's based on what you know. If you have the right knowledge, you'll make the right decisions. But I want to tell you something that's not been my experience. Sometimes I do the wrong thing even with the knowledge. It's not about having the right knowledge, friends. It's about having the right relationship. And this week I was trying to think of how do I help them see it? And then I walked right out into the Sacred Threads exhibit, right out into our gathering space. You know the art that's here in the sanctuary. I'm not using the word quilt, because when I say quilt, you think a thing on your bed, which is beautiful and wonderful, but this is art. This is serious art. Go in the fellowship hall at noon today, and you can see it. But this is one of the pieces out in the gathering space today. Look at this. Look at this. Isn't that gorgeous? Seriously, that is I don't care if you're a male or a female, that is a thing of beauty that should be appreciated. And I love this, because what's at the center of it? Come on, folks, what's at the center of it? Cross. What does the cross symbolize? Yeah, every so often you can just say Jesus in church and it's the right answer. Yeah, it symbolizes Christ at the center of your life, right? And so, I gave it away. Where is the cross located? and the center. And then notice the lines. That come. Isn't it amazing how the artist has made this with sort of a dimensionality to the lines, and it looks like they're moving, doesn't it? If you stare at it for a while, it gives you this radiant effect. And I saw this, and I thought, that's it. What if Christ was at the center of your life and the center of my life in such a way that that is what informed my decisions? That is what helped me get to the right answers. That is what controlled my tongue. That is what, and think about what your family would be like and your household would be like if Jesus was at the center of every one of your lives. And as a family, we said, this is who we are. This is our value. This is what's important to us. We're not like everybody else here. We're not superior to everybody else in the neighborhood, but we are different in this respect. This is what's at the center of our life. And if other people have other things at the center of their life, that is what they've got to deal with, but that's not going to change us. Because God loves us and we love God. Think of how your decisions will start changing. And this, on the outside, you may be wondering what's in the blue rim up there. It's from the Wisdom of Solomon, which in the Protestant church is an apocryphal book. We don't consider it part of Scripture, but we think it informs Scripture. And it says, it expresses that God's wisdom on the top line, wisdom is radiant and unfolding. The next line is more mobile than any motion. She is a reflection of eternal light, more beautiful than the sun. Wisdom in the Bible is almost always portrayed as a feminine form, as a she, like ships tend to be she. And she brings beauty. Notice I didn't say that wisdom in the Bible was a beautiful woman. I said wisdom in the Bible is a woman who brings beauty. And she brings beauty to your life. And what if that wisdom could begin to radiate from within you, but it wouldn't be your responsibility, it would be your relationship to Christ. So how would we do that? There are two things we must embrace and two things we must teach our children. And the first one is prayer. Would you say prayer with me? Prayer. Parents, if you have not intentionally sat down and taught your children how to pray, you must do that. Your responsibility. Oh, but Tom, I don't know how. Great. Let me tell you how to teach your child to pray. One of the things you can do with your children is teach them to pray for others. That's called intercession. And that's what Barbara did this morning. She had you turn and say, who's somebody we can pray for? And you did it. So we've already modeled that. But you must teach your children not to give God a to-do list every night. It's okay to pray for others and say, God bless these people, God help these people, God heal these people. That's okay. That's a good thing to do. But if you leave it there, you're teaching your child, hey, honey, every single day, get a to-do list together and hand it to the Almighty. And pretty soon, God is our servant. Part of what we have to do in prayer is to say, dear God, my friend, my family member has cancer. What do you want me to do? I got home, I was in a meeting all day in Richmond yesterday, and I got home later than I wished. Thank you, I-95. And as I got in, Karen had our kitchen, was just, wow, I thought she was like preparing me a feast. And I said, you're happy to see me. And she said, I am happy to see you, and I'm making three meals for people that we know who are sick. See, that's somebody who said, God, what do you want me to do? God, who do you want me to bless? So when you start praying that prayer, what happens is that becomes the center of your life, and pretty soon you begin to become a blessing presence. You become the beauty that others see. And that radiates, and that's what I call a great decision. Second, you've got to... We have to learn Scripture. We have to get God's ways into our life. So much of good decision-making is simple obedience. And so, especially if you have children, but if you're an adult, it never goes away. There's never a time when I can't do this or I don't need to do this. I have to read my Bible and learn it and sometimes memorize passages from it. Some things in the Bible are a little unclear, and we talk about those, but frankly, friends, most of it is so clear that it is convicting. Do not lie. Do not covet. Do not steal. Be kind. Forgive. Love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, none of that is hard, and every bit of it is something that your child should be learning. And if you want to start that tonight, sit down with your child and start reading through Matthew 5 through 8. You'll catch the Sermon on the Mount a little more. And just teach them the very basics. Because if you combine prayer with a regular reading, daily reading of the Scripture, pretty soon what's going to happen in your life is you don't have to say, what's the right answer, what's the right answer. You will be like an athlete who trains so well during practice that when you get on game day, you just know how to do it and where to go. And that's the gift to give not only your children but yourself. Because the Proverbs promise this psalm, Proverbs 2:1 begins this way, my son, and of course it would say my daughter, it speaks to all of us. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom. Notice what it says, you've got to turn your ear towards God's wisdom. You can't assume it's going to come if you're not directed towards it. Applying it to your heart and applying your heart to understanding it. Indeed, you will call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. And if you look for it as for what? Silver. Or you search for it like what? Hey, kids, let me ask you something. If somebody told you that there was a chest full of gold and rubies and treasures in your backyard, what would you start doing today? Digging it up, that's right. And what this says is God's wisdom is like a treasure that if you will dig it up and place it in your life, it'll change your 1,788,500 decisions. And then you'll have the understanding of the fear of the Lord. Now, when it says fear of the Lord, it doesn't mean like being afraid. It means respect and honor of God. And you'll find the knowledge of God in your life. Why am I pushing this so hard? Because your decisions collectively are who you are. They really are. And boys and girls, can I tell you something from a guy that's made a good bit of his decisions already? There are some decisions that if you make them well, you'll never regret them. And there are some decisions that when you make them poorly, you'll always regret them. Even if you've been forgiven, you'll still look back on them and say, oh. And God wants to save you from that moment. Because here's the deal. You're good. You're terrific. God loves you. You are like my dog, Mudge. This is our dog. You know, we had a dog for many years. His name was Woody, and Woody died. That was very sad. It's hard to lose a dog. Have you noticed that? And I didn't want another dog. I was done. But we have children, and they keep getting dogs. But you know what the truth is? I love this dog. This is one of the world's great dogs. He's a rescue dog. And he came to us. Look at that face. Now, that's just a nice face of a dog. Don't you agree? If you don't like my dog, don't tell me. So this is Mudge, and Mudge is a very good dog. And we got Mudge as a puppy, and puppies do not make good decisions. Would you agree? Puppies make very, very bad decisions. Like one day I got home, and Mudge had eaten a corner, or a side out of this couch. We had this friend that was moving, and they said, oh, we've got this couch. And I was like, I'll take your couch. That's a good-looking couch right there. And so I brought the couch over to our house. I love that comfortable couch. Good, right? And then I came home, and Mudge had eaten part of a section. He'd chewed it and cut bad doggy. But, you know, he's been growing up, and over the past year, he's just been a lot of fun, and he's growing out of that puppy stage, and he's really become a much more dependable dog, and so we've been really attending to him, because if you have a bored dog, you often have what? a bad dog, right? And so we've really been trying to do a good job with that to help him be successful. And then, you remember when our daughter Catherine was in Richmond in the hospital, I told you for about a week she was in the ICU. Well, Karen and I were down there, and I'd been traveling and got in, and I'd been away for a week. Karen had been down there for a week, and I got home on a Sunday evening at the end of that. Karen was still in Richmond. And all that time, our daughters Hannah and Sarah had just done a great job running things on their own and taking care of the dog and doing all this stuff. And they just really did a great job. But by Sunday, the whole system was getting worn out. You understand what I'm talking about? And so on Sunday, apparently Mudge had a lot of free time on Sunday. And Sunday evening, I came walking into our house. I was just so glad to be home. And I could hear him in the room. And he, you know, I was like, oh, Mudge is going to be here. And I turned the corner into our family room. And this is what I saw. He ate the entire cushion. He pulled all the stuffing out of the cushion of this couch that I love. And I walked in, and first, he didn't look like that at first, but I looked at him and I went, Mudge, you are a very bad dog. You come and you sit. And I'm going to take the picture of shame. And he sat, and I did it just like that, and he just sat down. And you could tell what he was thinking. You could tell he was thinking, I've made a very bad decision. But I couldn't help it. Let me ask you something. Have you ever looked like that? Now, be honest. Have you ever looked like that? Like you just made a bad decision, and you... And thank goodness nobody took a picture of you, right? Because here's the deal. Mudge is he's a good boy. Look at this next one. He's a good boy. Wouldn't you agree? He's such a good boy. But some days, he's a bad boy. And you know what the difference is? The difference is not two dogs. The difference is one decision. And God's wisdom is so beautiful. It's so beautiful. When it comes into your life, it's a power that is radiant, and you become like a light on a stand or like a city on a hill, and you bring light and beauty to everyone around you. But you must do two things. What's the first one? Pray. What's the second thing? Know and learn the scripture. And I guess there really is a third thing. We must do. Amen.